What a beautiful spring day, finally. It's great to be here with you all. I'm glad you're here as we continue our study on First Peter. You know, the more I study First Peter, the less I like it. This guy won't stop challenging me. You know, every time I get into that book, I get a challenge. You know, so Vince said, well, stop talking to me, Peter. You know, I need to teach this stuff. I don't want you to be talking to me, you know, but so, yeah, praise the Lord for First Peter. It's a great challenge. So we are going to continue our study today. I have to apologize because I'm going to have to come up with a way that I can move faster. But I'm all guys. All guys don't move fast. So anyways, but before we get started, I like to do something. I like to recognize somebody, maybe two people in the class today, actually three people. Welcome, Dwayne and Lois. Welcome back. Great to have you with us. As you noticed, they came back during the summertime, and Dwayne said that he doesn't even like to look at a picture of snow, right, Dwayne? So it's great to have you with us. The other person I'd like to recognize this morning is Jane Aswell. And that's because it's an anniversary. So, Jane, I'm not sure if we need to present to you the Nobel Prize for Patience. I mean, how long have you been exercising patience? 35 years. Congratulations, Dwight and Jane. So, anyways, let's go ahead and pray and get started with our lesson this morning. Lord God, we just want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the great God that you are. And Lord, thank you for the great salvation that you have purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, the great challenges, Lord, that you gave to us to live by. And Lord, those challenges are all even present this morning as we continue our study. So Lord, may you be honored. And may you be honored, Lord, in our lives so that we may walk in a manner, Lord, that brings honor and glory to you, that all people will know that we are your disciples, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. And thus, First Peter, leaving us exile, it's kind of interesting having Dwayne and Lois here because their experience is to live as exiles, right? People do not belong to a certain land. They go there with as believers in a different environment, so they do stick out. You know, for one thing, Dwayne, how tall are you?
6'1". Last time I looked.
6'1". So he will stand out because how tall are the people? Yeah, what is Dwayne? You know, he may look like Goliath there. Oh yeah, there he is. But. Yeah, Dwayne and Lois, you know, they are living as exiles in this area, in this part of the world, in Ecuador, right, for the faith. Well, we are not in Ecuador as exiles, but we are in Council Bluff, we are in Omaha, we are in Papillion, wherever we are as exiles because our citizenship is indeed in heaven. And in relationship to that citizenship that we have, there are certain expectations, certain things that God expects of us. Okay, so as a matter of review, before we jump into chapter 2, always good to review a little bit, so we're doing a little bit. That's the purpose that Peter writes, stated to exhort them, okay? To exhort and declare that this is the true grace of God. These are people who find themselves spread out through all the area of Asia Minor, and they are there by God's will, by God's sovereignty. And because of their relationship with Christ, they're finding some difficulties. So Peter writes to encourage them, to challenge them, you know, to stimulate them. What we have seen in chapter 1 is that Peter has established some doctrinal foundation because he's going to ask the people certain things. He's going to exhort them to a certain way of living as exiles. And so, therefore, before he does that exhortation, he establishes a doctrinal foundation. So that challenge that he's going to give is going to be based on this exhortation, this doctrinal foundation. That is, meaning that God is sovereign in their circumstances, that God is sovereign in the new birth, the nature of the trials that they experience, that they are short-lived in comparison to eternity, okay, to the best that is yet to come, okay. The nature of genuine faith is that everlasting faith that endures. And later on, you'll hear more about that. And the greatness of the great salvation that is provided in Christ Jesus. So based on that theological foundation, based on that doctrine, we have seen that Peter has challenged the readers. And he is challenging us again today, all right? And he has challenged the reader, says, you know, based on your relationship, your duty, you know, your trademarks, what is the trademark that is expected if you have a genuine faith, you're a true believer in Christ? Well, based on that relationship, your duty toward God is to be holy because God is holy, right? And so our duty toward God is to practice holiness in our life. We have already being placed in a position of holiness, we have the divine nature. We are partakers of that divine nature. So positionally, we are holy. Okay? So now the challenge is that toward God, my relationship with him, you know, be manifested in holy living, in holiness, right? Not only that, but he talks also about what is our duty toward one another, you know. Brotherly love, and furthermore, self-sacrificial love, agape love, a love that looks to the benefit, to the betterment of the other person. Okay. And today, he's going to continue to challenge us based on, says, you know, what is, based on that I'm, have a relationship with Christ through genuine faith, through real faith, what responsibility do I have toward myself? Okay. Toward God, holiness. Toward fellow believers, is love. Toward myself, what do I do? Well, the challenge that Peter is going to put before his readers, before the people, before us, is that we ought to be growing. We ought to be growing. And he's going to tell us how to grow. He's going to tell us. So the challenge is to grow. We are going to see a couple of things about that. And so based on that, let's turn to the section. I put it here in two different versions because one version, the older version, has a little phrase that the newer, when I'm talking about version, I'm talking about the manuscript, different families of manuscripts. There is the older families, which is the, based on the New American Standard, it's based off. And then there is the younger family of manuscripts or copies. That was the New King James Version. It's basically the same, but in the New King James, there is a short phrase that seems that must have been a scribal oversight that was not included there. So can I have somebody to read them both? Somebody like Mickey. He's right here.
Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to the salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
Okay, do you catch the phrase that one version has, right? Here we say that you may grow thereby, so that you may grow in relationship to, and the New American Standard clarifies that, that you may grow in respect, in relationship to salvation. Again, that seems to have been perhaps a scribal oversight as they were copying the manuscripts. You know, and once an error is copied, what happens? it gets recopied. Okay, that's why people use a variety of manuscripts, so they can say they try to trace it back. Okay, all right. So I appreciate that. Let's go. So these three verses that we are seeing here make one sentence, and there is a word in that sentence that drives it all. There is an imperative, a command that drives it all. And that command is that word, little word right there, desire. So in all these three verses are focused in the word desire. And then he tells us, Peter is going to tell us, what we ought to desire. And as you see here, the context says desire means to long for, to crave, to really, really want, to go after, right? And it says, in order, what do we need to desire? Well, we'll say here. So we need to have, it focuses on that word. And we need to desire something in order to grow. So in order for us to grow, something must take place. You know, Christian life, just like physical life, people need to be nourished in order to grow. You know, some of us have overgrown in certain areas, even to the three extra large size. Okay, but the physical life, we grow. We want to be nourished, right? And we continue to grow. The spiritual life happens the same way, right? It's just growth doesn't happen by default. Growth does not happen by default. It takes what? It takes a desire. It takes a wanting to do that. And that's what Peter is going to challenge us and encourage us this morning. In order for growth to take place, there are things that we must eliminate. There are things that we must add. And so eliminate and add. You know, that's a great diet plan, right? My boss has been encouraging me to eliminate certain things. And so I've been eliminating. I don't know what yet. But they want to see less of me. So I say, you know, Papa, you need, you know, Tony was telling me, he said, Papa, you know how you resist the temptation? Just don't buy those things. Oh, great idea. That makes sense. Okay, so we need to eliminate certain things, right? We're going to grow. We need to eliminate certain things. We need to add certain things. So we see in verse 1, we are going to see eliminate. On verse 2, we are going to see the add. And on verse 3, he's going to make the connection to that add. You know, the desire for more with the reality that we had a sample. You know, sometimes we said, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more on this, you know, you had to develop a taste for it. You have to develop a taste for it. You know, you just get a little sample and sometimes say, you know, yeah, this is good. But sometimes, you know, my boys are trying to convince me to take coffee, to drink coffee without cream and sugar. He said, well, you, Papa, you need to develop a taste for it. I said, why would I want to develop a taste for something I don't like? you know, but I got to develop a taste for it. But so here, you know, we got to develop a taste. We have to develop a longing, a desire, a want to, right? Okay. So questions or comments so far? Yes, Linda.
Okay. I can see where these three verses can really relate to us today because we have the Bible. How did it relate to them back then?
Well, what did they have then? Did they have any part of the word?
Well, they had a few letters out there, I would imagine.
Sure, they did. What else did they have? How did they have the prophets?
Through the
Old Testament, right? The Old Testament. Yeah. The Old Testament was completed, and Peter is writing them. So what do they have now? Well, they have the letter to Peter. Yeah. And so You're correct. Your question is very good. They didn't have the whole Bible, but they had the Old Testament, right? And one thing that we talked about, that one characteristic that God expects of all believers through all time is their holiness, right? Be holy because I am holy. That's a quote from Leviticus, right? So God had already established what holiness was like. So no matter what dispensation we a believer finds in, you know, the expectation is the same. It says holiness is love and is growth. You know, Ezra had purpose that he would teach the word of the Lord to the people. Tom?
You look at a litter of critters, animals, their firstborn, cats, dogs, you know, they all have pigs, and they fight for that dog. Yeah, the desire is definitely there.
Well, we'll see. The challenge here, I understand what you said. The challenge here is a little bit is to stimulate that desire. Yeah. Okay. Did I see another hand? No? Okay, so let me, yes, Anita. Can you talk or you want to relay that to Jeff?
Spiritually speaking, your body will never be too big.
Mine? Thank you, Anita. By the way, ride and dine today. Anyways, so let's pick it up. It says it begins with an exhortation, with a connection, right, to what has been said in the previous verses, in the previous chapter. It's the therefore. So because the inner person that we talk about, the heart, the soul, has been purified. It's having a pure heart, a clean heart. Then love is the characteristic we talked about. You know, what does a pure heart do? It loves others. You know, a pure heart loves other believers. Okay. So because of that, you know, there is a because of the purification that was brought about by the incorruptible seed via the incorruptible word. Consequently, there are things that we need to eliminate because we are holy and there is a seed in us that is incorruptible. So Peter says, now let's eliminate from Vincent's life everything that does not belong there. Okay, so that I can grow Vince. Okay? And let's see, let's get into that. The first thing that we talked about is in verse 1. We talked about the things that are not good for my diet. The things that will make my body go bad. In other words, the things that will make this body go bad, spiritually speaking, right? What are the things that need to be out, spiritually speaking, that we need to eliminate from our body, from ourselves? What are those things? Verse 1. Malice, right? In order to grow, we must eliminate the following. And the following begins with malice. And there is a general sense in malice that implies wickedness and depravity in general. Okay? Some commentators take it, or commentators normally take it, that here is referring in perhaps in a specific sense, and that is to have ill will toward people. That is, evil thoughts against somebody. Best wishes, bad wishes against others. The wishes of tragedy, or that, you know, I wish something would happen to them, or I'm so glad that they got hurt. It may sound strange to some of us, but if Peter is saying this, why is he saying this?
It's been an issue.
Because it's been an issue, because it can happen, right? And because it does happen. Right. So Peter is not just saying this because, you know, I got five chapters that I have to write. I better put something in one of them. That's not Peter's concern, right? Peter is addressing this issue because there are issues. There is things that need to be corrected. Lee?
Well, back in the context, these people are experiencing suffering, right? And how might seem rightfully put against those who are bringing suffering to them?
Yeah. Well, wouldn't you say that? You know, the Lord will repay you, and I hope it's soon. Yeah. Yeah, John. Yeah, that's a good question. I remember Lee addressing that a long time ago. You want to rehash that, Lee?
No.
Yeah, you know, that's a particular situation with David. You know, first of all, the dispensation is different. David's in a different situation. And I don't necessarily have to reconcile it. All I can say is that's not what we see in the teaching of Christ in the New Testament. Okay,
yeah, well,
now... Yeah, but asking for vindication is a little bit different to asking for ill that somebody will happen to somebody else, right? So, yeah, but I do not necessarily want to say, well, they need to be reconciled. This was particular to King David in position as a king of Israel, in position as the anointed, God's anointed, right? And the circumstances that he was in versus what we find ourselves now in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And our characteristic of our life ought to be love for the body primarily, and then also for the unbeliever. Lee.
So, I don't know if I got this when I did the study from the Psalms, but the way I've come out of that study, thinking about those Psalms, is that that mindset is what we bring toward sin in our life.
Yeah.
So that is preparatory. Yeah, that should keep the Lord. I mean, just keep going.
Right? Yeah. Good question, John. Good observation. Okay. So the first thing that we say, you do with malice. You know, be careful what you think about people, how you treat people. Then deceit. The word deceit comes from bait for the fish, right? Baiting fish. Slyness and guile. Is to take advantage of others via trickery. Right, to take advantage of others being cunning. It's not exactly lying, but it's still behaving in a dishonest manner, in a manner that's less than honest. Okay, hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is when I'm talking to you and I smile, and then I say, I wish you'd break a leg. Yeah, but you know, hypocrisy is the acting up of the malice, the appearance that I am one way, but I'm not. Okay, in other words, you know, it's not being real. You know, be real. Don't be an actor. Don't be a pretender. Okay, be sincere. Envy. Envy is displeasure over the success of others, or perhaps what others have. You know, you say, oh man, he has such a nice house, and it's nothing wrong to wish a nice house, but to wish it with an intent that there is perhaps some injury, or I'm just bothered that he has it, you know, and I don't want him to have it because I can't have it. It's okay. You know, all good things are given from the Lord. You know, in First Peter, we're learning that there are people that are wealthy in the church, so that's fine. Okay. But we got to watch our attitude toward people, right? Some may have more than we do. We don't know why that is. You know, God puts us in different situations. People put a different effort in life, and there are different results, right? But we are not to be envious of what others have. And then there is evil speaking, and closes that. Evil speaking. Hostile speech, not being friendly, you know, giving the Heisman to people, slandering, right? Kind of like that. I'm going to say something. I hope nobody minds here because of what I'm going to say, but I was talking to one of my sons 2 weeks ago or so, and about a certain situation. And he said to me, he said, Papa, the one thing that divorced people know how to do is to argue, is to push buttons, right? And to instigate, to offend the other person, right? That's not to be us, right? There ought to be no evil speaking in us. There ought to be no slandering, you know? I go behind Mickey and I say to Paul, hey, Paul, do you know that Mickey, blah, 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 blah. Paul says, so you know what Paul does? And Paul goes to Mario and says, hey, Mario, you know, I heard that Mickey, blah, 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 blah. So we bring down the character of that person. No, no, no. That's not a characteristic. That's not what God desires of those who are holy. I mean, all these things here, all these things in verse 1 are what? They're relational, right? The things that people do to other people. And Peter says, you know what? Take it off. Lay aside all that. Okay. But he has a little word there. He says, all. So all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. So it doesn't matter how it comes. It doesn't matter what color it takes. It doesn't matter what shape it takes. It does not belong. It does not belong in the life of a believer. It does not belong in those who have been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these traits are compatible with a pure heart. None of these traits is comparable, is compatible with the pure heart. Okay? These are, as I mentioned, relational sins, and therefore must be eliminated. And I have to be conscious about it, right? Because do you find yourself, I do, at times thinking things that you shouldn't about people, or perhaps say, you know, I haven't gotten a thank you card yet. Well, okay, praise the Lord. That's happened to you? It happens to me? Okay, questions or comments? Okay, so we talked about the spiritual diet that I need to be on, right? The things that I need to eliminate. Now, in verse 2, Peter is going to talk about the things that we need to add. Do you guys remember that commercial that was in the 80s and 90s? It's been on for a while. It appears once in a while. And it says, milk, it does the body good. Milk, it does the body good. It does. And what milk is Peter talking about? The word. The word. It does. Somebody said something funny, I missed it. No. The word. It does the body good. Okay. And look at this. It talks about the board, you know, and Tom mentioned this earlier about newborns, you know, whether it's a baby or it's a little animal. You know, when those little kids latch on to mom, you got to pull them off until, you know, until they're satisfied. You know, man, you want to come on here, you're done. No, mom. Okay. They will latch on. They want that, right? And it says, as newborn babies, so there is the. And when Peter talks here about as newborn, he's not trying to insult them. He's not trying to say that they are immature. Okay, all he's saying here is he's using the image of a newborn baby desiring, wanting to hold on to the feet, to moms, right? The desire is here. It's an imperative form. Again, this is what drives all this discussion here. It's a longing for. Is to have a great affection, to really want. And it says, sometimes it's used in the negative sense, but now if it is in the imperative, what does it mean? That's a command, right? If it is a command for us to do, this is going to sound strange to us, right? If it is a command for us to do, it means that it doesn't come necessarily naturally. You know, it's something that we need to develop a taste for, okay? Develop a taste because it is good for you. You say, well, I don't like this, but it's good for you. Okay? I don't want to do this, but it's good for you. Okay? Here, the idea of desire is to have a positive tone, and it demands personal responsibility. Go after the pure milk of the word. One of the commentators that I looked at says, appetite for the word is a habit that needs to be developed. It's a habit that needs to be developed. Now, I need to put an effort. The growth is not, and we are going to see, the growth is not caused by me. But the habit, I have something to do. You know, I have to get up early. I had to force myself to get the Bible. I had to sit there and I'm going to say, I'm going to read for 15 minutes, or I'm going to read 3 chapters, whatever it is. It's a habit that I have to develop. It's not just going to happen. It takes my effort. It takes a willingness. It takes a desire. It takes a go after, okay, continually developing. Okay. Any questions or comments at this point, at this moment? No? Okay. Then he talks about this milk as being how? Pure. That's pure. Pure means that it's genuine, that it's unmixed, that it's unadulterated, that it's not contaminated. So as a believer now, I have to not only go after the word, but I have to go after the pure word. That is word that is healthy. Word that will cause growth. The word that has not been messed with. Let me tell you, I learned this. It was kind of interesting. But some of you may that are perhaps news, that like the news a lot. This happened in 2008, and I'll read that to you for a second. It's a summary of what I read in some articles. Goes like this. One of the largest food safety scandals occurred in China in 2008. Around 300,000 babies became sick, and over 54,000 of them were hospitalized. Some even died as a result of consuming adulterated milk. Okay? The industrial compound melamine was added to the milk, to the powder milk, and to the formula. Then it says that the substance gave the appearance of having higher protein content. Yet, it was leading to protein deficiency and causing kidney failure and, in some instances, death. What were they doing? They were adulterating the milk. They were adding things that shouldn't be there. Okay? 4 years earlier, also in China, watered-down milk resulted in the death of 12 children from malnutrition. Okay, so in one area, they added, in one instance, they added stuff to the milk. And that was not good. In the other instance, they took the milk and said, you know what? If I add a little bit of water to this, it goes further, you know. And there's going to be some money that's motivating all this, right? So here we go. Okay, they added to and they watered down. So it was never the pure milk, and it had tragic consequences. It had tragic consequences. And another article related to that, it says this. This article was published in September 2008. It says, tens of thousands, related to this event, these events, tens of thousands of infants are sick after drinking tainted baby milk. And then it goes on to say, but this isn't an ordinary health disaster. This is not an ordinary health disaster. The authorities colluded with the companies to deliberately contaminate their products. The government and the companies. In other words, those who were responsible for protecting the people, for making sure that the people were getting the pure milk, were the ones responsible for contaminating the milk. How does that apply to the church? What analogy, how do we make that analogy similar in the church? Jim.
Sound doctrine comes from the word.
Yeah.
And we have so many people today preaching another gospel. Like, you need to get rich. And if you study the word and do it the way I tell you to, you're going to become quite a rich fellow or something like that. And you also get what's known as the social gospel, which basically says there's certain things that you need to understand about today's modern society, which really doesn't have anything to do with it.
Anybody else?
The good gospel.
Yeah. You know, the word a down word of things that are being added to the word. Two main issues that we encounter today, right? Things that are being added to, in addition to, well, in order to be saved, you got to do all this stuff. The word is added to with men's traditions or whatever it may be. And then the watered down word. Okay? Not preached as it should. And you know what it leads to? What does it lead to? Spiritually unhealthy people. Spiritually unhealthy people. Now, let me put ourselves in the spot here. Whose responsibility is to give you the pure milk of the word? The elders of the church, right? The shepherds of the church. Whose responsibility is to make sure that you're getting the pure milk of the word? It's you. Right? Yeah. You know, I put a little note here that I think is a good application. Oh, what is my page? I'm running out of pages. This is not good. Okay. I say here, be careful where you get your milk from. Be careful where you get your milk from.
Ned? I think also, you know, you mentioned the elders' responsibility, but within the household,
the husband. Yeah, within the household, that's a good application. The husband is responsible for the spiritual well-being, the spiritual growth of the wife and the children. Yeah, good application. Okay. Okay, any other questions or comments? We'll move. Tom.
Well, isn't the last verse of the Bible warn people not to?
Hey. Yeah. But do you think that they get to the last verse? You know, the last verse in the Bible has nothing to do with a prosperity gospel. So they're not going to use that. The last warning, right? They're not going to use it. Okay. Then Peter goes on to say, I'm honest. When Peter talks about the word, he calls the word incorruptible, living, everlasting, and pure. Incorruptible, living, everlasting, and pure. And he says that for us, it's important that we be on the word because it's, back. It's by it, you know, by the word, that you may grow thereby, that you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, if I want to grow, spiritually speaking, in relationship with the Lord, in relationship with people, if I want to grow, what am I going to feed on? The word. That's how important the word is to us. That you is the instrument of growth. Now, the interesting thing here is that I put out the effort, but I don't make myself grow. Okay? I'm responsible for putting out the effort. But what causes the growth? The word. The word causes the growth, right? And so I get in the word, I go to the word, and I study the word, practice the word, and that's going to produce work. You know, I don't produce growth in myself. God does that through the word. But my responsibility is to be in the word. Okay? Somebody shared a book with me. There's a couple of good things, right? But it's a book on mindsets. And it talks about there are two kinds of mindset. Okay? A fixed mindset And a fixed mindset is supposed, it's a mindset that doesn't want to change. Let's summarize that. And then there is the growth mindset. And the growth mindset is the mindset that is open. Let me say it this way. It's open to move forward. It's open to grow, as it say, right? What is God challenging? What is Spirit challenging us to do? To have what kind of mindset here? Yeah, it's not say, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to move from this position. I'm not going to make any changes in my life. Peter is saying, you need to have an open mind, a growth mindset. And that growth comes where? From where? From getting in the Word. From getting in the Word. Okay. And that's in respect to salvation. All he's saying here is in your sanctification process. In respect to our, you know, we've been saved from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and we'll be saved from the presence of sin. He's talking about the sanctification aspect, what I call the power of sin. I like to call it the practice of sin. Okay, we are being saved from the practice of sin. How am I going to be saved from the practice of sin? I do two things. I eliminate verse 1, and I add milk. Because it does the body good. Yeah. All right. Questions or comments? Otherwise, we'll get on verse 3. Lee. It's a transformation, yeah. Yeah. Good point, Lee. Thank you. Yeah, yeah. And, you know, the desire is something that, say, you know, it's, man, it's hard getting up and be disciplined to study the Word. You know, I struggle with that. You know, I have to remind myself daily, okay, did I get in the Word today? No, let's go back. Or I get to work, I have a few minutes, you know, I get in the Word, and I got the people that I'm praying for. Or let me start praying for the people. It's difficult because life happens, and life demands our time. Yes, ma'am.
The desire, you know, it's a big contrast between the desire of the world for money, or the lust of the flesh, or the eyes, the pride of life. Very big contrast.
Okay. All right. So why ought to do this? Then he's all in verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The if there is better translated since. Okay. Since you have. You know, it's just like, you know, sometimes you go to a buffet, right? And there's all kinds of good food on you, in front of you. So you get your plate and, you know, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Not in my case, but you get your plate and go there and you start getting some of everything. Or a lot of everything, you know. So you get all your stuff there, okay? And then you say, I never had that, but it looks good. I never had that, but I look, let me try that, okay? And then you taste, and you say, oh, this is good. When I go back for a second, that's what I'm going to go get. I had a taste of it. I know what I can do, and I like it, right? So guess what? I want more, okay? And that's what Peter is saying here, right? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you have experienced the goodness of God. You have experienced the graciousness of the Lord. Want more. Go after more. You're going to see how good and how gracious this God is. Right. Okay, let me see. Couple of things to go on. Let me open it up for a couple more questions. We got a couple of minutes. Tom. Yeah. You know, you remember, some of you know this verse. You remember what the Lord God told Joshua when Joshua was getting ready to start his ministry in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is in it, and then you will be successful. Okay. you will have a growing life. That's how I'm going to define success here. For us, the word is a complete canon, right? And when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan said Jesus was hungry. And Satan said to Jesus, "Hey, look how nice these stones are. I bet you they'll make a great loaf of bread. why don't you command these stones, you know, and then turn them into bread, right?" And how did Jesus respond? "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, by the pure word, by the unadulterated word of God." Okay? That word is going to change my life. It's going to work on me. But I need to have a desire. I need to make an effort. I need to be diligent. Okay? First Peter, living as exiles, trademarks: holiness toward God, love toward the brethren and others, and growth toward self. So let's pray in a moment. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have provided